Now take us back to Proverbs chapter 3. Perhaps I could just reread those four verses that we read earlier. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and men. In our last study, I think it was 2 weeks ago, we saw the importance of keeping God's commandments from the heart in order to live a long, peaceful life and go to heaven at the end. And one of the points that struck in my mind was the huge difference that a peaceful life, is to us, not a peaceful life outwardly, but a peaceful life in our consciences. One has to have pity on those who have everything in this world and prosper in the world, but are bereft of that inner peace, and indeed they might be seeking it. And they tend to seek it in this world. We all know that. And that's why we have such an increase in Eastern meditation in this country, because people have forsaken the truth. But they still have this void that they try to fill. They try and deal with this, I suppose one can rightly say, it's war in their hearts, the restlessness that is inevitably the portion of the wicked. And I don't say that pejoratively. I don't say that in any sense as someone who is righteous while they are unrighteous. Perhaps say that as someone who's been made righteous by Jesus Christ, that righteousness has been imputed to me. But without the Lord Jesus, all of us would have that same restlessness in our hearts. And we would live our lives. We may seem to be outwardly prosperous. We may achieve great success. But we would be without the one thing that matters, a clear conscience before God and man. Remember Paul, who said that he's kept his conscience pure before God and man. And that clear conscience is so important. It's worth preserving at all costs, isn't it? And I hope that each of us seeks to keep a conscience void of offense before. Sorry, that was the quote. A conscience void of offense between God and man. I hope that we seek to do that at all costs in our lives. And if we find that our conscience is troubling us about an issue, that we would settle that matter as soon as we can. Well, we saw that what was needed was to let thine heart keep thy commandments. And there's a difference between keeping God's commandments outwardly and keeping them inwardly from the heart. The Pharisees attempted to keep God's commands outwardly, and they added to them, and they thought that they were keeping them. But of course, what they hadn't done is applied God's law to their hearts. And so when the Lord Jesus applied the law to the heart, to speak of the mere thought of immorality towards another woman as committing adultery in one's heart, a lustful thought is committing adultery in the heart, that anger is murder in the heart. Of course, that standard is a standard that the Pharisees couldn't keep, and neither could any of us. No man can keep that, because our hearts are wicked. And we need a new heart, as we read in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. And this is the wonder of what happens when we become a Christian. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. That is the portion of the Christian. And so keeping the law from the heart means guarding every thought, every word, and every action, making those pleasing to God. Well, let's not grow weary in well-doing as we attempt what is not going to be possible to achieve fully in this life. But we are to go on to perfection. And there is a relative perfection that we will reach. It's not perfection. There is no perfection in this life. But Paul writes to those who are perfect. even as he says, not that I have attained, but we seek perfection. And to aim for anything less is to be disobedient to Scripture. We are to be perfect, as our Heavenly Father is perfect. We are to be holy, as the Lord Jesus is holy. And we have his Spirit in our hearts. There is actually no excuse, is there? But we have this battle with the old nature. Well, we move on to verse 3, where there is a warning. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Now, I should immediately acknowledge that what we're told to do in verse 3, there are two ways of understanding it. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee, bind them about thy neck. Is that talking about binding mercy and truth around thy neck, or and writing them upon thy heart? Or is it about God's law? My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Is it his commandments that are to be bound about our hearts? Well, the bottom line is that, of course, both are true. We need to bind God's law on our hearts, but we also need to be men and women of mercy and truth, because that is to be an image of God, of which we are. We are made in the image of God. And it's easy to forget that, isn't it? Because we have fallen from that image at the fall, but we've been restored now in Christ. So what does Scripture say about mercy and truth? But except that all God's ways are mercy and truth. We first of all read about that couplet, mercy and truth, in Jacob's prayer before meeting Esau in Genesis chapter 32, verse 10. I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth. Then we find it mentioned, just a couple of mentioned five times in the Psalms. Psalm 25, verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth, and such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Psalm 85, verse 10, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Psalm 89, verse 14, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Psalm 100, verse 5, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. And then Psalm 117, verse 2, for his merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. And then Micah, chapter 7, finally, chapter 7, verses 18 to 20, who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all our sins into the depth of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob, and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. And so we see this combination of mercy and truth. And of course, in the reality is that you can't have truly one without the other. Truth declares what God's laws and his standards are, and that he is trustworthy, and that he is true, and he always speaks the truth in his word. His word is truth. But also, it comes with mercy. His revelation is a merciful revelation to us, because it comes with mercy. It comes with the mercy of the gospel. Otherwise, we would all perish. Otherwise, the Lord would have been righteous to have destroyed the whole of this world at the time of Noah, and at the time when he was threatening to destroy the people of Israel on Mount Sinai. when the golden calf was made. But why didn't he? In his truth, he would have been justified in doing it. But in his mercy, he had a plan to restore mankind from his sinful state. And as believers, we are new creations in his image. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, very familiar words. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who have reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given us to us the ministry of reconciliation. All things are of God. That new creation is of God, isn't it? John Gill wrote, a man's being brought into a gospel church state is of God. And so that new creation is, as it were, the image of God renewed upon the soul. And so, of course, that should ensure that if God's image is manifested upon us, to us, then our behavior will follow. After all, what child? Well, a child who's not like his parents will be viewed as illegitimate and cast out. You can often tell, can't you? You can tell from a child, the way a child behaves. He takes on, often unconsciously, facets of his parents. And so we as God's children must take after him. And then there are three scriptures from Ephesians that bear this out. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. It's a wonderful thing to know that we have a ready set of new clothes to put on, that he has given us a new man created in righteousness and true holiness. We're to put it on like we would put a suit on. And Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and have given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. Be followers of God and walk in love as Christ hath loved us. And then in verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Christ is the light of the world. We're to walk in his light. We are the light. We are now the children of light. We're light in the Lord. So our behavior should correspond to his. And we note that these graces are combined, truth and mercy. There can be a tendency amongst us all to have the balance wrong. What kind of person is it that is only merciful to the poor, but lacking in truth? Liars or withholders of divine truth, deniers of divine truth. I mean, there are many out there, aren't they, who will show mercy to the poor, but are lacking in truth. And that is good works up to a point, that it's not, certainly not the works of Christ. But again, we mustn't be truthful only and lacking in mercy. Otherwise, we will be known to be just to everyone, but we will be those who hold everybody up to a standard. If we've been offended, we will require payment, like for like. And we won't know what it is to pass over a matter because we are just concerned with truthfulness and justice. But justice without mercy is a hard taskmaster. And it makes a man like flint because his heart is as flint. So, friends, we do need both, don't we? There is a picture in scripture of this lack of combination of these two graces. You have it in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35, of the parable of the unforgiving servant. He was forgiven, but he wouldn't forgive the one who had a debt to him. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison, till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. So there is a need. And we know to obviously here that the forgiveness came when the servant who owed the debt, he asked for mercy. And that is when we are forced to exercise it. It's always hard, isn't it? How you treat somebody who is not sorry for what they've done, but they have offended you. And you can't forgive them because they won't receive it. But of course, we are not to be those who hold a grudge. And we're, before the Lord, we put them in the Lord's hands. And we, as it were, forgive them before the Lord. But we can't forgive them to the person until they have said sorry. And so we leave them in the Lord's hands to deal with them. But here we have a man who had received mercy, but was unable to dispense it. And isn't that a lesson for us? That's why in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive them that trespass against us. That is the Christian, isn't it? Not the non-Christian. The non-Christian can't. It's not a precondition on being saved. But it is a requirement of the believer, once we are saved, that we forgive other people and their sins as we have had sins forgiven. And this is a classic example of where that failed. And friends, we must make sure that we don't likewise have those double standards where we forget or are unwilling to show mercy to others. We might be full of truth. No doubt it was absolutely right that servant did owe that money to the forgiven servant, but then that forgiven wicked servant managed to have a blind spot to it. May the Lord deliver us from these kinds of blind spots in our lives. And so we read in Colossians chapter 3 how we are to put on the new clothes that we're given, as it were. And in a little bit more detail, we see what they're like and how they combine truth and mercy. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And then in verse 9, so it's Colossians 3, verse 2, I think that was, sorry. Colossians 3, verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. And then Ephesians 4, verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members of another. And so we could combine these three verses as follows, as Charles Bridges does in his commentary. Put on, as the elect of God, bowels of mercy, Colossians 3. But lie not one to another, Colossians 3, verse 9. Speak every man truth to his neighbor, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. That is the way we must live. Put on as the elect of God, bowels of mercy, but lie not one to another, speak every man truth to his neighbor. We see there are two elements to truth, aren't there? There's lying when we positively tell somebody something that's untrue. We might be tempted to say when someone says, oh, my animal's died, I'll see him in heaven. And then say, yes, of course, because it's something it's convenient to say, isn't it? That would be a lie. If that person's not a Christian in any way, we don't believe that animals go to heaven, then we don't know how the reconstitution of all things will be, but animals are not like us. We don't have human souls. And so it would be a lie to go along with that, which is tempting to do, isn't it? Because we don't want to upset particularly young children. I will go to heaven when I die, won't I, Daddy? Well, Christian father can't say yes to their son unless there's evidence that son has given his heart to the Lord Jesus. I'm not talking about the child who's too young to be able to make a decision, too young to have that moral culpability, leave that one aside. But the one who does, we must tell the truth. But then there's that. So there is that lying and that also that failure. Sometimes there is a failure to tell someone the truth. And perhaps the two are combined with the children aspect. But we must also tell people the truth. And that's hard, isn't it? Sometimes, I mean, the truth hurts. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes have to tell people the truth and not avoid it. And that is another aspect of not, so there's the active telling of a lie, saying something that isn't true. But there's also not saying something that is true. So you haven't actually lied, but you haven't told somebody something that you should have told them. And that, because it's because we don't want to offend them. We know we will. We might lose our friendship with them. So we don't say anything. That is not the Christian way, is it? We must always ask for grace to tell the truth to somebody in a gentle way and in a kind way. But we mustn't avoid telling the truth where we have a duty to do it. So when we are living as we ought, and we are combining mercy with truth, then Charles Bridges commented, as a rich sparkling diamond added both value and luster to a golden ring, so do these virtues of justice and mercy, well attempered, bring a rich addition of glory to the crowns of the greatest monarchs. Of course, we spoke this morning about the Christian being royal priesthood. That's so for the greatest of monarchs, yes, it is a sparkling diamond added to their gold ring, but that's also true for us too, isn't it? Where we have opportunity to display both truth and mercy. Well, the next verse, verse 4, it's going back to Proverbs chapter 3. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. The next verse teaches us that these two virtues of mercy and truth we must make sure in verse 3, if we apply this verse to mercy and truth, and not just to God's commandments, I suggest the safe way is to combine them both. say both must be burned about us. We mustn't be people who are sometimes truthful, sometimes merciful, but they must, we must not let them forsake us. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them upon thy neck. Don't let us lose them. Proverbs 6, verse 21. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 3. Deuteronomy 6, verse 8. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. To have God's law on our hearts, to have mercy and truth in our hearts. This is the way of the believer. And then verse 4, we find that while God is no man's debtor, he owes no man anything, yet no one will serve him without a return on his service. The man who shows mercy will find mercy with God. And so we read in Psalm 18, verse 25, with the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And Charles Bridges says, they that deal truly are his delight. Lying lips are abomination. And I'm quoting from Proverbs 12, verse 22. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. So this is the way to find favor and good understanding. As we read in Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. If we want good understanding, then we need to do the Lord's commandments. And when we then read from Joshua, that the need in Joshua 1, verses 7 and 8, this is what Joshua was told, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shalt thou not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. So this is the way that we will gain favor before God and man. And it's quite interesting to see that when we gain favor with God, then often we will find favor with men as well. And we have some examples of this. We have Joseph in Egypt. The Lord, we read in Genesis 39, verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. He was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. He saw the Lord was with him, and so he, in turn, he promoted him. Genesis 39, verses 21 to 23. This was when Joseph was in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. And then Genesis chapter 41. This was now, we're now Joseph before Pharaoh. And in Genesis chapter 41, verses 37 to 43. This is after Joseph had interpreted his dream, his dreams. And the thing was good in the sight of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, forasmuch as God has shown thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in thy throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And then in Genesis chapter 45, verse 16, towards the end, we read, and the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come, and it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. Second, we find it in David, when David was introduced to Saul, and after he had defeated Goliath. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 5. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent and behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And then in verses 14 to 16, and David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and came in before them. And then we know in the eastern courts, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they found favor in the sight of Nebuchadnezzar. And also the early Christians in Acts chapter 2, verses 44 to 47. And all that believed were together, and all things. Sorry, my name just lost my place. And had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Charles Bridges asks a very pertinent question. What is more lovely than thus to live down reproach by consistent godliness? What more acceptable to God or more edifying to the church? So Paul wrote in Romans chapter 14, verses 16 to 19, let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith we may edify another. Again, we need at all times to have godly behavior, and it's a particular challenge to have godly behavior when those around us may be exhibiting the opposite, may have misunderstood us, and may even have turned against us. Well, scripture often connects the favor of God with the favor of man, as if one is the fruit of the other. And of course, we say this knowing that having favor with God does not mean that we will not be persecuted in this world. And we have to hold these two things in tension. We find, of course, at the beginning of the Lord's life, that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And yet, there came a time, of course, when he was put to death by his own countrymen. But nevertheless, until that time came, of course, there's always a purpose that God has in such persecution. But we read in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7, don't we? When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. So Charles Bridges concludes, the highest crown of a youthful profession is conformity to this divine pattern. And we read in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 26, and the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. So to summarize, we need God's commandments in not just to know them, but to have them in our hearts. And combined with that, and really as a fruit of that, I think one can even say, we must not let mercy and truth forsake us. We must be those who are full of truth, but also full of mercy. One without the other will destroy our testimony. We need to keep both together. And then the fruit of a life lived in this way is, because it is a life that pleases God, we will find favor and good understanding in his sight, but also in the sight of man. May the Lord help us always to be seeking to please the Lord. Then we allow him to grant us favor in the eyes of others. And that's rather key, isn't it? So often we are men pleasers because we want men to think well of us. But if we are God pleasers, then God will turn the hearts of men according to his will. And in these circumstances, he will turn the hearts of men towards us. That isn't, again, as we know, it's not the whole story, that we will face persecution when we live godly in Christ Jesus. But even then, we are to show love to our enemies when that happens. These are difficult areas, aren't they? But we see how Joseph conducted himself. We see how the Lord Jesus conducted himself. And of course, it often is the way to peace with our enemies when we conduct ourselves according to this pattern, keeping God's commandments, not forgetting his law, and having them wrapped around our hearts. May the Lord graciously so instill in us the law of God in our hearts and a fear of God, that we would walk in the fear of God and not in the fear of man. So allow the Lord to graciously always be the judge of how others see us. Amen.
Mm-hmm.